Life Audio.
Hey, hey, welcome back to How to Study the Bible. I am your host, Nicole Eunice, and I am so glad to be with you guys. I have had a couple weeks off. We did a few of our best of episodes the last few weeks as I was just in the midst of a bunch of other things. And I woke up this morning and was like, I am so glad to be with my community of faith this morning as we look and study the Bible together. So I'm very excited to get into a little mini series we're going to do here on what do we do when our faith fails? And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But before we do, I want to let you know that starting May 7th, which is just a few weeks from now, we are going to be working through the study from my latest book called Not What I Signed Up For, which is a study of the character of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And there is a Bible study that accompanies this book. All of this is available everywhere books are sold. We're putting it in the show notes for you as well. But we are going to use the podcast as a place for us to walk through that material together over the course of 6 weeks. And for you, my friends, I have an extra free gift that you can get over on my website at NicoleEunice.com/not what I signed up for. I know that's long, but put all of that into your browser. And when you do, you're going to see an opportunity to download a prayer guide as we go through the Bible study together. So go over to the website, NicoleEunice.com/not what I signed up for. When you go there, you will get a free download that you can use for writing your own prayers as we work through what do we do when we don't know what to do? What do we do when God seems to not be showing up in our lives? What do we do when we find ourselves in a season that we did not expect and that we never would have asked for or wanted? What does it look like to grow in trust and in faith and actually even in joy in a season that is difficult? So that is coming up May 7th. I would love for you guys to grab that download before we get started. You can find the book and the Bible study and the video series, all of that, everywhere books are sold. Please, please go support the work of this ministry leader and grab that book. I hope it's a real encouragement to you. Okay, we are going to get into our content for today. And today, we are going to the Old Testament. We are going to be in the book of Judges. So if you want to grab your Bible, you want to grab your coffee, get yourself ready. And here we go, looking in the book of Judges, chapters 6 through 8. Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
Okay, my friends, so just in case you don't know, most/everything that I teach from the Bible comes from my own personal experience. It comes out of my own story, my own life. I truly believe that God gives us gifts. He gives the body of Christ gifts. He's called some of us to be teachers, some of us to be administrators, some of us to have the gift of hospitality. And he always uses that gift just as we walk along through life. And so I've always approached my preaching and my work in the church and in podcasting, writing, etc., as my job is to live my life. And as I live that life, to invite you guys into what God's teaching me and what I believe he's teaching all of us, because we're all in this life, this human experience, right? And so this couple of weeks that we're going to do on Gideon just comes straight out of a question I've been asking, which is, what do we do when we like feel like we're going to run out of faith? You know, like we we'll define what faith is, but like, what do we do when we feel like we're going to run out of faith? And I think you're going to be very encouraged by the words that we're going to see here. And I love a great Bible story like so much. We're going to look at the story of Joseph and really dive in the next few weeks. This is a little bit less of a deep dive, but I hope that I might encourage you to go read this story, Judges 6, 7, and 8. Really fascinating. I'm going to give you a little bit of context and we're going to look at what happens here. And, you know, I think sometimes we can make the Bible more complicated than we need to. And it's true. The Bible is complicated. The Bible is mysterious. There are things in it that we don't understand, or there's cultural context that might be difficult for us to like cross the bridge to understand. But you also can just take it for what it's worth. Like, just read a story and know we always can ask the question, what is this story teaching me about people? What is this story teaching me about God? What is this story teaching me about God's interactions with people? Like, that's always an easy start, especially when it comes to stories. So we're going to kind of do that. I want you to keep that in your mind. Keep those three questions in your mind as we look at this story. Little bit of context for Judges, and you find this context back in chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Judges, what we know is this is coming out of what had just happened, was Moses has brought the people out of Egypt. They have wandered in the wilderness. Moses has brought the people right to the edge of the promised land, and then he is brought up to heaven, and Joshua replaces him as the leader of Israel. And Joshua now is the guy, he's the leader who is going to bring the Israelites into the promised land. Now, what it sounds like when you think about the promised land is like you came over a hill and there was just this, like, I don't know why it looks like the Sound of Music to me in my mind, because clearly that's probably not what it looks like. But in my mind, it's like you're just like in this sweeping, beautiful land and you're going to go sustain yourself. It's like Narnia over there. And that's what God was doing. In reality, that is not at all what happened in the story. It's still true that God called his people out. It's very true that God called them into a promised land. But then Joshua, the experience of Joshua's leadership was actually settling that land. And so there are all these skirmishes and battles required to settle that land, for the Israelites to settle in that land. So that's all happened, and the people have seen the signs and wonders of God. They've known God. They've claimed God as their God. I mean, all of this goes on, and then we see in Judges chapter 2 a very real commentary on human beings. And here we go in Judges chapter 2. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now listen to this in verse 10. All you needed was the context to know that Joshua has been buried. In verse 10, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, which means they stopped serving God as the one true God, and they started serving all the gods of the land. They just sort of like became like everybody else, and they started living out just the way everyone does. They worshiped all these various gods, and the Lord was angry with them, and the Lord's hand was against them, is what it says. That just generation, things did not go well. They struggled with God, and God was struggling with them, and he would raise up messengers and judges for them so that they might turn back to God, and they would ignore those judges and rebel against those judges. And so this is a cycle now that these human beings are in. Anybody within an earshot ever experience a cycle of rebellion where it's just like you're just going your own way, and you just are stuck in going your own way? You're stuck doing the things that don't lead to life. You're stuck doing the things that maybe make you feel good for a minute, but like don't sustain you at all. And it doesn't matter how many warnings you have, you just kind of are stuck in that rebellion. If you've been there, then you understand the human condition. If you haven't been there, you probably will. And I don't know that we necessarily talk about that enough, but stubbornness can look lots of different ways. It doesn't have to look like outward behaviors. It can also be a stubborn way of thinking, a self-centered way of thinking. It can be a stubborn fear pattern. It can be a stubborn way of continuing to fall back on ourselves. Like, we all do this. This isn't about condemning anyone. It's about acknowledging the reality of the human condition. And this happens in the story. This happens over and over again to the people of God. They go their own way. They get stuck in a cycle of rebellion. God brings them messengers, but they sort of ignore the messengers, right? Like, that happens. And we're in this space and time in the book of Judges that is pretty dark. Like, even though we're going to see this like bright light of faith, it kind of happens and the people are rebelling and then they're sort of still rebelling. And I want you to know that God sees us. And even if we're in a time that feels dark, or even if we think God doesn't know, like, we're going to read the story of Gideon that happened in this pretty dark time. This wouldn't be a time where we would all be celebrating how great Israel was. And yet God saw the faithfulness of his people. And he tells the story of Gideon, the faithfulness of this person, right? In the midst of a dark time. So let's look at chapter 6. We're skipping ahead, and this is where we learn about Gideon. And a little bit of context in the first 10 verses. We learn that the Israelites are so oppressed that they are really in a weak position. They can't sustain like a village or like hold off. You know, this is kind of tribal warfare where whoever's got the most people and the most power can kind of take from others around them. So imagine villages sort of fighting with each other for resources, for land, for money, you know, whatever that might be. It's kind of a no holds barred, like Wild West kind of experience. And so Gideon and the Israelites and the people of the Israelites at the time weren't even strong enough to sustain like a village. So the Israelites had taken to hiding in caves and in little mountain clefts, like little spots. So they were all sort of disparate, hiding out and just like eking out a living, just scraping out a living, camping. They weren't even in like solid, you know, sort of lodging. They're camping and they're raising crops and have like a little bit, right? So this is a very poor time. There's not a lot of resources. And it says that all the people around them would come and steal their crops. They would steal their livestock. It was impossible to have the Israelites kind of be sustained. And so they finally cry out to the Lord for help. And the Lord sends them a prophet. And the prophet says that I am going to, this is what you've done. You've worshiped other gods. You've not listened to me. And then there's an angel of the Lord that comes in verse 11. I'm going to pick up the story here. And this angel, it says this angel's like sitting under a tree. And he's near this person, Gideon, who's actually threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So the Midianites are the bad guys. They're the ones who keep taking all the stuff and oppressing the Israelites. And here we have Gideon, just a kid, trying to eke out a living for his family. And he's hiding in a wine press to try to thresh wheat and not have it stolen so that they have enough like food to live on. Like, that's kind of the story. Like, not a great situation. Not living with a lot, right? Like, not living with a lot at all. Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
And the angel of the Lord, I'll pick up the story here in verse 12. It says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That is how the angel greets Gideon. I don't know why that makes me laugh. Like, I just think about the idea that Gideon is like scraping out this, beating this wheat in a wine press. It's probably just like hot and dusty. He's hiding. Like, life does not feel great. And the greeting is, "God is with you, mighty warrior." And so Gideon replies, verse 13, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Anyone ever experienced that moment where you're like, "Excuse me, but if God is with us, why have all these things happened? If God is with us, why is it this difficult? If God is with us, why is it going this way? If God is with us, why haven't my prayers been answered?" Like, this is such an honest, honest response, right? And the angel says back to him, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And so he doesn't say, "Go in the strength you don't have." And maybe, like, one of my thoughts here is it possible that Gideon actually was showing faith by even engaging the question? Like, the fact that this, we don't know how the angel of the Lord appeared to him. It would seem like this angel of the Lord is probably appearing in the form of like a man. Gideon doesn't seem overwhelmed by his presence. And usually when angels appear in scripture in the fullness of their presence, people are freaked out. They like fall out all the time. And they're terrified. So it's clear that somehow this presence is appearing in a way that is not overwhelming Gideon. He's just in a conversation, right? And could it be possible that faith is even engaging the conversation? When Gideon says, "Hey, I've been thinking about this. You are saying that I'm a mighty warrior, that God is with his chosen people. But I've been thinking about the fact that if God was with us and if what our ancestors said was true, where is he now?" Faith is engaging the question. Like, that's the beginning of faith. I think it's easy to see this as, "Oh, Gideon really lacked faith." Well, Gideon's not lacking faith when he engages. He's engaging the question, right? And then the response is so gracious and so good, because the response is, "Go in the strength that you have," which, by the way, is almost no strength. There's like no strength there. And yet the encouragement is, "Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you?" And now we get into this back and forth. And this is very similar to what we see when Moses engages with God. And the response is like, "Pardon me, I don't have much here to offer. I know you're saying go in the strength I have." Well, the strength I have is literally nothing. So what is that going to look like? And so Gideon says, "Pardon me, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family." He's like, "I am not your draft pick. This is not a great idea." And the Lord says, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And Gideon replies, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me." Okay, so this is how we know he's not appearing in glory or power. And so Gideon is able to engage with this presence and be like, "Hey, are you sure?" And again, what do we do when our faith fails? Do you read this story and think of this as a failing faith? Or do you read this story and think, "Well, wait a second, you know, there's reasons that Gideon feels the way that he does. And he's willing to engage, and he's willing to keep engaging." And so Gideon extends you can almost see his faith growing. His faith goes from nothing, like, "Hey, I don't know about this God, and I don't know where this God is, because he hasn't been here for us yet." And then there's this, "Go in the strength you have." And Gideon replies with a question, "Are you sure? I don't think I have much." And then the Lord says, "No, I'll be with you." And that's when Gideon says, "Okay, well, if you're going to be with me, can I bring you aside? Is this really you? Can you stay here while I go get an offering?" And so the Lord in his whatever hidden presence says, "Yes, I'll wait." And Gideon goes in and he makes a goat. He gets and makes some bread without yeast. And he brings all of this out and he offers them at the tree. And now the angel of the Lord is going to take control. And the angel of the Lord says, "Here's what I want you to do. Put the meat out, put the bread out, put them on the rock, pour out the broth that you made." And then the meat is touched and all of it burns up immediately and it's gone. And then the angel disappears, and that's when Gideon knows, "Oh my goodness, I have seen God. The stories I've heard are true. He can do miracles, right? And the Lord says, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Because probably at this point, Gideon was like many other people we see in scripture. This is also very reminiscent of Peter in the Gospels when Jesus appears to Peter and Peter pushes back multiple times on like what faith means. And then Jesus has this miraculous catch of fish come into the boat. Peter's a fisherman. And Peter's like, oh my God, like he bows down like, oh my gosh, I'm terrified. Like I was acting like this was common ground. And we were on holy ground. I was acting like my life was an ordinary life. And then God, you showed up in a really miraculous way. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what it takes to experience that? It actually takes being up against a wall. It takes being at the end of your rope. It takes losing all of your own strength and realizing I don't have any strength here. I don't have the strength I need to do what God's calling me to do. I don't have the faith I need to do what God's calling me to do. And this is the story of Gideon. Gideon's like, I don't have it, but I will stay in it. And I will ask the questions and I will pray the prayers and I will show up and I will ask you for a sign. And so he gets this sign and the Lord says, now go and do the thing. And he gives him directions. And he says, okay, Gideon, here's what you need to do. You need to now go and you need to break down this Asherah pole. So this would have been the way that Israelites were worshiping other gods. And there's these idols all over. And it's going to be a big deal to go out there and to break down an altar and put up an altar to God instead. And that's what he's told to do. It says that he was afraid to do it, but he did it anyway. He did it in the nighttime so that others wouldn't see him doing it. And people were like, who did this? When they woke up, they were like, oh my gosh, like what happened here? What happened and why is there this new altar? And there's sort of this altercation where Gideon's got a little conflict. I can't get into that right now, but you guys go read about it. Gideon and Gideon's dad kind of stands up for him. And the dad is kind of like, hey, if this God that has this altar has a problem with Gideon, why don't we just let the God take care of Gideon? Because if he's a God, he can do that. And that sort of makes people like back up, right? And now Gideon is off into a new direction. God has now given Gideon a mission, and the mission he gave him was, I am going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. Israel is going to be victorious, and it's going to be with you at the lead. The weakest of the clans, the weakest in your family, the one who is hiding in a wine press trying to, you know, thresh some wheat, this is going to be the leader who brings the Israelites out of this moment where they are being oppressed by these Midianites, and they're going to be led by a guy who does not have a whole lot of faith to work with, but he keeps showing up. And so we're going to talk next week on the next part of this story. So I want you to stay tuned. Next week, we're going to get into what happens next and what happens when Gideon starts to ask for more signs. And what does it mean to ask for a sign? If you're feeling like your faith is lacking, what about signs and wonders? What about miracles? What about asking God to show up? Are we allowed to do that? Is that disobedient or is that okay? And how does God do that? We're going to talk about that next week. So join me next week. Go read Gideon. Go read the story of Gideon, Judges 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to see where our friend goes next and get into a very famous part of the story, which is when we talk about what it means to have a fleece. All right. Talk to you then. Bye-bye.
How to Study the Bible with Nicole Eunice is a production of Life Audio and Salem Media. If you like what you heard today, please take a second to rate and review the podcast in your favorite podcast app so that more listeners like you can find the show. For more faith-filled, inspirational podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
Hey there, it's Carly Mercoulier, host of Therapy and Theology, a weekly podcast that explores popular topics and questions related to faith, feelings, and spiritual formation. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.